I know your wife would have been very disappointed if she had not been able to see me this year. And I am happy to be here. I still don't know how you people get anywhere. These people all drive like drunken Indians. Any Indians in the audience, no offense meant. I'm trying to get directions on a cell phone while I'm driving through traffic and it's raining, and I've had better directions in Mexico where they don't speak any English than what I was getting on the telephone. I was getting two different sets of directions with the warden screaming at me one way, cars flying by me. I tell you what, I'm just glad to even be alive here tonight. Not only am I glad to be alive, I'm glad to be a part of this great lectureship. I look forward to coming here each year and being with Don and his wife, of course, as all of you know, my best friend. I always look forward to being with her and all of you. The Perkies always take good care of me, and because of some problems we had with two of our members were murdered last week, we were not able to stay with the Perkies, but they always take good care of me, and we're just glad to be here safe and be able to share the Word of God with you. One of the great questions of the Bible, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Romans chapter 6, verse number 1. Let's get a little bit of the context. In Romans chapter 1, Paul explained that Gentile people are lost. Verse 18 through 32 is one of the darkest categories of sin in the whole Bible, where Paul explains that all the Gentile people are lost. Then in chapter 2, verse 1 and following, he explains that the Jews were lost. Jews would probably love to have chapter 1 read in their presence because they believe the Gentiles were dogs. But then when you get to chapter 2, Paul explains you're committing the same sins those Gentiles are committing. Do you think you're going to escape the judgment of God? Then in chapter 3, he explained that everybody's lost. Chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, the conclusion of Scripture is that all are under sin, that there is none that is righteous, no, not even one. And then that verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So in the first three chapters of Romans, we understand that the whole world is lost. But then the last part of chapter 3 into chapter 4, he explains that there is hope through redemption that is in Christ. Paul explains that it is not possible for one to be saved by a mere law system. No matter what law it is, Old Testament, New Testament, Ten Commandment, any commandment, it's not possible that a person could be saved, made right with God simply by mere law. You must have grace and Christ on the cross before anyone can be saved. Simply a law system cannot save anyone. Paul makes this clear. In chapter 5, verse 6, he says, when we were yet without strength, Romans 5, 6, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So Paul explains clearly in chapter 5, it is a matter of grace and any of us can be saved, because all of us deserve God's punishment. Thus it is because of God's love, grace, and compassion. Romans 5, verse 6, when we were yet without strength, nothing we could do for ourselves. Mankind was totally lost. Not a thing he could do. That's what he means in Romans 5, 6. We were yet without strength. Nothing we could do. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Galatians 4, 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem those under the law. At just the right moment in history, God sent his Son to save us from our sins. That's a matter of grace. We had nothing to do with it. It's a matter of God caring for us, not that we love God, but that he loved us. It's a matter of grace, and any of us can ever even hope to be saved. Paul makes this clear in chapter 5, but lest someone should misunderstand, well, since we're saved by grace, then we can just live as we please. Since God's grace is going to save us anyway, what difference does it make? We don't have to be obedient. We don't have to live by the Bible. We're saved by grace. Paul anticipated that type of foolishness. Whether it actually occurred or not, I don't know, and nobody else knows, and it doesn't matter. or whether Paul just anticipated it, the argument is the same. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, here's the argument. We just keep living in sin because we're saved by grace anyway. The more you sin, the more grace it takes to save you, so you would love God more. He's got to put more grace on you because you're more and more in sin. That makes you appreciate God more. So the more you sin, the more you appreciate God, the better life you have. Now, isn't that foolish? And Paul's going to spend this chapter just to show us how foolish that is. Paul is going to show us all through this sixth chapter why this is not the case. Should we continue in sin, Romans 6:1, so grace will get larger and larger? Some of you remember, many of you don't in this audience, but some of you remember a few years ago that old Alka-Seltzer commercial. I can't believe I ate the whole thing. You remember that have a big old meatball or a big chicken and dumpling noodle or something, and some old boy come out and his stomach would swell all up and he'd have to have an Alka-Seltzer? That's what this is saying. So we just keep living in sin, so grace just abounds and abounds and abounds. You know, can't believe you got the whole thing. You just keep living in sin, grace just gets more wonderful, and it's just such a beautiful life. God forbid. This is the strong form of the Greek negative. Now, most of you know theos, or God, is not really in the manuscripts. This is a translation the King James writers were trying to find a strong word for the negative without just saying no, and the strongest word they could think of is God forbid. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. 1,000 times no. No way. By no means can we continue in sin and just expect God to save us. By no means do we just keep living as we please so God's grace will get larger and larger. God forbid. And then Paul says, here's why you can't do that. Here's the answer to that question. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He said, we have been planted together in the likeness of His death. We shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. That word planted together in verse 5, that means united. We have been united with Christ in the likeness of His death. Therefore, we'll be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, our old life, is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead, verse 7, is freed from sin. Who is freed from sin? He that is dead. He that has died. When did you die to sin? Romans 6, 3-5. We were buried with Christ in baptism. We died to sin. We were raised in verse 5 to walk in a new life. Therefore, we died to sin. Colossians 3, verse 3 and 4 says, you are dead and your life is hid with God in Christ Jesus. Colossians 2:12 says, buried with Him in baptism, wherein you're also risen with Him through faith in the operation of God who raised Him from the dead. That old life has been destroyed. So Romans 6, verse 7, he that is dead is now freed from sin. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Him, we believe also that we will live with Him. That's not talking about in the next life. That's talking about right now. The context is talking about now. We died with Him in verse 8. That's in the act of baptism in verse 3 through 5. Therefore, since we died with Him in verse 5, we now have newness of life. And that's what he's talking about in verse number 8. Living with Christ. That means now in this life. Because we have a new life. Our sins have been forgiven. Praise be to God, His mercy has saved us, His grace has taken away our sins. Now we live for Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. So now we live with Christ right now in Romans 6:8. Verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So likewise reckon you yourselves also dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Consider yourselves as dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Should we continue in sin that grace just gets larger and larger? God forbid. He said, consider yourselves dead to sin. Consider that old life annihilated. Consider that old life destroyed. Now, all of us know when there is a death, you don't have anything to do with the previous life that you once had. He says, all right, we have died to sin in verse 3 through 5. In verse number 7, when we died, we were freed from sin. Thus, since we have died, we have been freed from the old life. As Christ died unto sin once, he says, reckon yourselves, consider yourselves to be dead indeed also unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look what he said. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who have been raised from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 14. For sin, Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. Now we've got to consider the first five chapters. He has explained in those first five chapters that a mere law system can save no one. No one can be saved merely by keeping a law, because all of us break the law. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:9 and 10. Thus we all deserve punishment. And there's nothing in the law in and of itself that can take care of that. So he's explained clearly, none of us can be saved by mere law. What he's explaining in verse number 14, he makes a specific application from that principle he's already taught. Here he's specifically talking about the Mosaic law. He's saying to these people, sin shall not have dominion over you, verse 14. Why? Because you're not under the law. He's talking about the Mosaic law. But the principle would apply to any law. No one can be saved by mere keeping of a law, because no one keeps it perfectly. Thus he says to these people who were under the Mosaic law, sin no longer has dominion over you. Why? Because you're not under the law. You're under grace. Now in verse 1 through 14, he answers the question, do we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. In these 14 verses, he is saying to us that we are now Christians. Yes, we have been saved by grace, but we are not to continue to live in sin. That's the first 14 verses. Then verse 15 through 23, Romans 6, 15 through 23. Again, he's explaining the same concept. We're not to continue in sin. But now he uses an illustration they will understand. In verse 15 through 23, the illustration is that of slavery. Something that would be well understood in the days that this letter was written. Slavery was commonplace. Millions of slaves were in the Roman Empire. Thus, it was something they would all understand. So he's going to use something that they will understand to explain to them, no, we can't continue in sin that grace may abound. And he's going to use slavery as an example. Now, when a person is no longer a slave to his master, all of us know, and they would know clearly, you're no longer obligated to the original master. And that's what he's saying. Before we were Christians, all of us were slaves to sin. We were slaves to Satan. We have been delivered from that. We now have a new master. Thus we have died to the old life. We are no longer slaves to sin. Now we are slaves to Christ. The matter of fact is, every man and woman is either a slave to Satan or a slave to Jesus Christ. These people that say, why, nobody tells me what to do. I'm just as free as I can be. That's the greatest slaves the world's ever known. They're slaves to Satan. They're slaves to their own passion, to their own lust. They may think that they are free and cry out that they are free, but they are slaves to sin. We're either slaves to sin or slaves to God. And Paul's going to make it clear, we're no longer slaves to sin like we used to be. Now we're slaves to God. Therefore, we don't continue in sin. Now notice the argument he made in Romans 6:14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. He's already told us we're not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, in verse 13 and 14. And that we're not to yield the members of our bodies to unrighteousness, but we're to yield the members of our bodies righteousness unto God. Now he's going to tell us in verse number 14. He's going to tell us sin does not have dominion over you. You know, brethren, we all sin, every one of us in this audience. Does that mean that we're all going to go to hell? Well, I hope not. We all lapse. We all are involved with the weakness of the flesh, and all of us are tempted. And every one of us in this room, because of the weakness of the flesh, we do give in and we sin. He is not talking about occasional sin. What did he say? Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. That means to take control. Sin shall not have dominion over you, verse 14. Why? You're not under a law system. You're under grace. Okay, now in verse 15 through 23, he's going to explain that. And he's going to explain we're not to continue in sin because we have a new master. What then? Verse 15. Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Well, since we're not under the law anymore, since grace saves us, we can just live as we please. Kind of sounds like Dr. Lucado, doesn't it? Doesn't sound much like Jesus Christ. But what's he tell us here? He says, look, you were dominated by sin. Now you're saved by grace. Verse 15, well, what does that mean? We just live in sin since grace saves us? God forbid. Look at the next verse. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? See, this word servant in the King James Bible is the Greek word for slave. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves slaves to obey, his slaves you are to whom you obey? You see, there's only two choices. Sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. That's the only choice any human being has. We can blame our parents. We can blame America. We can blame the world situation. You can blame anyone you want to. I've been married to a little lady I'm honored to have with me tonight. 32 years I've been blaming her. I told her just the other day, there's just a few little things. If you could straighten up, what a wonderful marriage you could have. You know, I blame things on her you wouldn't even believe. And then call her the warden. We blame sin on everybody and everything. But what does he say here? When it comes right down to it, we all have two choices. We're either slaves to sin or we're slaves to God. That's it. You choose. Nobody makes you choose. You decide. And then you live by that choice. Don't say you choose Jesus and then live for the devil. He says, look at this. You were slaves of sin. Now you're slaves of God. Look in verse 17. Thanks be to God, Romans 6:17. Thanks be to God, you were the servants of sin, but
Greek word for contrast, A-L-L-A, contrast. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now look what he says to us. Thanks be to God. You know, we were thinking two of our lovely members that just a few days ago were murdered by a serial murderer. We had both of the bodies in the building today and had services for those people, and I thought, how tragic. And yet as I thought about all these things, I thought about, you know, these two people were ready to meet the Lord. You know what? One of the last decisions they made, it was on a Wednesday night that he shot them to death. One of the last decisions they made, we're going to go to worship tonight and worship God. Less than an hour later, they met their Lord. What was you doing last Wednesday night? What decision did you make? And I thought about, as the words were said to try to comfort the family, I thought about those two people, and I thought, maybe this shouldn't even think this way, but I thought, you know, those people were prepared. The man who shot them, the SWAT team gunned him down as he pulled out a gun to try to kill more people. That's the way he met God. These two people met God after they'd been to worship him. Now, which one would you rather be? So, oh, it's a terrible thing. Yeah, it's a terrible thing. But I had rather be one of those two that was killed by the man than the man that met God after trying to kill more people. So we think about the beauty of Christianity in verse 17. Thanks be to God. You were servants of sin. That's past tense. Thank God this is the way you used to be. You were the servants of sin, but what happened in verse 17 of Romans 6? You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that pattern of teaching that was delivered you. And I believe he's referring back to verse 3 through 5 in Christian baptism. You obeyed that from your heart. And what he's saying in verse 18? Then, when you obeyed that form of doctrine, then you were made free from sin. And you became the servants of righteousness. He said, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity or the weakness of your flesh, as you have yielded your members as servants unto uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity. Even now yield your members as servants unto God and unto holiness and righteousness. You see the difference that he sees here? He said, when you were the slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. That doesn't mean they weren't obligated to live a righteous life. That just meant they were so ungodly, they were free from practicing godliness. When you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. And he said, those things, you're ashamed of those things now. You're ashamed of the fruit of those things, for the end of those things is death. But look at their life now. Now you've been freed from sin. Now you've become servants of God. Now you have died to that old life. And now you have righteousness and its fruit of holiness. And that leads to eternal life. Look at the two different lives that he has before us. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Every verse of Romans 6 answers that question in the negative. In the strong negative. Of course not. 1,000 times no. No way. God forbid that God's people should continue to live in sin so God's grace will just get larger and larger. Then he shows us the end result of these two lifestyles in the very last two verses. There's holiness and righteousness. That leads to eternal life. The wages of sin is death. If you choose to follow the devil, which you can make that choice, if you choose to follow the devil, he will pay you well. No one will be walking through hell with a little sign saying unfair wages. You will get just exactly what you deserve. The wages of sin is death. If you choose that life, you've got the right to choose it. God will let you choose it. Your parents have to let you choose it, even though you'll break their hearts. But they have to let you choose it. If you decide to go the wrong way, that's your choice, but look at the consequences. If you work for the devil, he'll pay you your fair wages. However, if you give your whole life to God, he's not going to give you your fair wages because you're going to mess up and you really deserve punishment. He's going to give you as a gift eternal life. If you give your whole life to the Master Jesus Christ, he's not going to give you what you deserve because that's punishment. He will offer you everlasting life. The wages of sin is death. That's spiritual death, separation from God forever and ever. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what do you have to do? When you understand He's God's Son, Romans 6:3-5, when you are immersed in water, it's not just a cute little religious ceremony. You die to that old life. And we bury that old life of sin in that watery grave of baptism. And then in verse number 5, when you come up out of that water, you walk in newness of life. You know why it's a new life? Because all your sins are forgiven. You know what that says to you, my friend, if you've never obeyed that gospel? I don't care how sweet you are and how kind you are, you don't have a new life. All you have is the old life. And you will meet God, if you remain in that condition, you will meet God, judged for all eternity. You will be separated from Him forever and ever. Or you can be reasonable. You can choose the Master to guide and control your life. And not only will you have a beautiful life now, when this life is over, eternal life will belong to you. You can do that right now while we stand and while we sing.
Someday you'll stand at the bar of heaven. Someday you'll record your sin.